Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
Well, we started on this series several weeks ago, if you remember, when we talked about Caleb and his mountain. And if you remember each one of these stories, we're trying to draw a fundamental principle from. And the principle we drew from Caleb finally taking his mount in, what was it, his 85th year, was that there is a tremendous need in our lives for spiritual warfare. We have to be prepared also to get out and be prepared to fight for that which is ours. And tonight we deal with another principle. And the principle I want to touch tonight is that faith demands action. And we're going to talk about the story of the four lepers tonight. Would you like to turn with me to 2 Kings and chapter 6? 2 Kings, chapter 6. And verse 24 to verse 26. 2 Kings 6, verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." Verse 28 to 30. And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, Give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son, and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. The people looketh, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Just down a little bit, Terry, thanks. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 11. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now you realize this terrible drought was on, and so to be selling flour or barley seemed an impossibility, particularly as they were surrounded by the enemy. Verse 2, "Then a lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be. And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate. And they said one to another, Why sit we here until we die? Verse 4, If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore, come, and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. When they were come to the uttermost camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, in the evening, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, and carried thence silver, gold, and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is the day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. This story happened about 900 years before our Lord Jesus Christ, nearly 3,000 years ago. And we find that the Syrians are attacking Israel, and they have laid the siege to Samaria, the capital. And in the city, as you've gathered from the little we've read, there was terror. There was starvation. There was cannibalism. There was chaos. There was fear. There was great confusion. The leaders were helpless to do anything about it. There appeared to be no answers to the horror of the situation. And outside, the Syrian army was camped, waiting for the city to surrender, that they might go in and slaughter the inhabitants. You know, it's interesting how history repeats itself. For this story undoubtedly is no longer a local one, but nevertheless a true story, the story of our world today. I guess it's local also, but particularly is it in a general sense today, certainly in as far as this world and the nations are concerned. Just as two opposing powers were facing each other then, Israel and Syria, so today we see two opposing forces facing each other. Powers of the kingdom of Satan, that kingdom of darkness, and of course the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that challenge about us today exactly the same. We see the saints of God in many areas surrounded, as it were, seemingly in a hopeless situation, in every area under continual attack. And so I don't think there's any exaggeration in saying that Satan has, in these end days, encamped his forces around about God's people. And we find he has brought many of them to such a spiritual famine that many, many Christians today have become lethargic, have become starved, have lost their energy, have lost their drive, have lost their vitality. Many of them even lost their faith. And the enemy tries to pull down every man, every woman, every child, with all of his subtleties, a thousand reasons why we shouldn't go on with God, why we shouldn't be in the house of God. And so Christians are worn down. So Christians rationalize their lethargy and their laziness and their lack of attendance in the house of the Lord, instead of the things of God being the number one priority in their life before other things. So we face this situation. Now, it's not God's desire that any man should be lost. 2 Peter 3:9 says that it's will that no one should perish. yet today millions go into a Christless eternity. Not only from that spiritual hunger, but also, just as in the story, from natural hunger. Pastor Gerald Rollins was in Perth last weekend ministering with us there, and they brought him over from Africa, and he preached one night, as a matter of fact, on the situation in Africa. Certainly laid a very heavy burden upon all of us as he told heart-rending stories of what it's like to pass through those central African states today and see the horror of starvation and the heart-rending things that are happening to people. At the moment, there are 50,000 people a day dying of starvation in the Central African states. That's an official statistic. We say it so easily, don't we? 50,000 people a day dying of starvation. And he said it does something inside of you to see mothers with their babes sucking on dried breasts and dying in their arms, and mothers coming to you if you get out of your jeep when you're travelling anywhere and bringing these dead children, and they lie the dead children out on the roadsides and the footpaths of the villages in the morning, and carts come along and pick up the bodies, and of adults too. And he said it's just hard to believe when you contemplate the tens of thousands every day dying because there is nothing to eat and no hope for them. But I want you to understand today that whilst that is terrible, and I don't know the answer to it, because that's 50,000 a day in the Central African states, but you can multiply that in so many areas of the world, I don't know the answer. No one in the natural has an answer to the horrors that are upon the world today, except we know they were all prophesied in the Word of God. But beyond that great natural hunger today, there is an incredible spiritual hunger worldwide. And I want to share tonight that there is an answer to that hunger, the spiritual hunger which so much of the world knows. Today's battle, regardless of what you feel with your natural senses, is fundamentally a spiritual battle. There's five things I'd like to discuss with you. Five things that there's a famine of. There's definitely a famine of anointed preaching all over the world today. There's a famine of surrendered lives. There's a famine of love, true love, the love of God. There's a famine of health, and there's a famine of faith and a desire for the things of God. Now, these five things are very real and are to be found wherever you go. Let's have a quick look at them. First of all, famine of anointed preaching. I want to share with you from Amos chapter 8. And if you're turning it up, it's three books, I think, past Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, and then three books on, you'll come to Amos. Amos 8, 11 to 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Oh, how true that is of the day in which we live. People running, searching for the true word of the Lord. Somebody was speaking to me only today about a need in another country, and they've just been there, and saying that people are moving around in small groups and home groups, and finding a tremendous hunger for the word, listening to tapes, listening to everybody who comes through the country, and getting more and more confused. because the different people who are coming through, and they take anyone who comes, preach different things, they take tapes from any source they can get them, and we all know there's a multitude of tapes around, and out of all of that comes confusion and a famine for consistent, anointed preaching of the Word of God. It's possible for this Word, it's possible for the anointed Word of the Lord to break any bondage, to break any sickness, to break any trouble in any believer's life. But it must have the Holy Spirit upon it and within it, saturating it. Today, for instance, we have many messages going around the world. Somebody rang me and was upset about the message that Pastor Thornton preached. It's interesting that I've spoken to two men since. One who came in from America to here, didn't preach here, stayed with us. Another one from overseas in Perth, who both brought exactly the same concern as Pastor Thornton brought into our midst. And let me just share that for a moment, because today there is a positive message going out across the world, a faith positive message. It's called a prosperity message. That's what the proponents of it call it in the States, the prosperity message. And it is truth. No may be about it being truth, but it's only part of the truth. And the basis of it is that you can have whatever you want. It's purely a matter of faith. And of course the outcome of it is that if you don't get what you want, then it's because your faith isn't operating properly. And so in the United States, people are back to sneaking into doctors in another suburb where they live, because now it's like the early Pentecostal days. It's not a good thing to visit doctors. That shows your faith is down. If you're not prosperous, there's something wrong with your faith. If your job isn't good and you haven't got all the money you want, because the Bible says God wants you to prosper. And that's true too. But God also tells us that there's another side. God also tells us there's shapings and mouldings, there's chippings away, that we're put on the wheel and the potter works at us to bring us into what he wants. And there are times of trial, and there are times of shaping, and there are times of the dealings of God. And there's two sides to that message. And once again, there is need for the anointed preaching of the whole word. Otherwise, disaster and distress and hurt come from an unbalanced fragment of the Word of God. And so tonight, as your pastor, I'm warning you of this. And if you get upset with me, then you better go away and pray about it and see if I've said anything that is not scriptural, because I haven't. You won't get everything you pray for when you want it and as you want it. That's certain. But that doesn't mean we can't have utter faith in our prayers, because we know that God's intent is to do us good. And we know the promises of God are to be prayed for. And if we pray according to the Word of God and according to the promises of the Word, and if we are walking in obedience to that Word and not offending the Word of God, then we can have every expectation of our prayers being answered. And if not, it's because God wants to do something for us which is for our good. And as he says in Deuteronomy, see if I can find that. I think it's Deuteronomy 8. He has a purpose in all that he does, and it's a good purpose. Here we are, Deuteronomy, you needn't turn it up. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. That he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. So we know God's purpose is to do us good. And we don't always get the answer to our prayer. Well, we know there's some reason for it if we are walking obediently before the Lord. Now, if you're not walking in obedience to this word, you know straight away a very possible reason why you're not getting what you want, why you're not getting your prayers answered. Because God's promises are always conditional, always. And so there must be obedience. And that's why we teach the way we do. And we teach carefully. And we teach from the Word of God, that you might get a balanced, fully orbed message and have understanding of the things of God. So beware that you don't get out of balance by taking a truth and not all of the truth. Be careful of a prosperity message. If God makes us prosperous, He makes us prosperous for one reason: that we might help to make the kingdom of God prosperous. He doesn't make us prosperous that we might be prosperous. Please understand that. He's not interested in making you a wealthy person. If He makes you wealthy, it's that you might help prosper the kingdom. And that principle is very clear throughout the Word of God. Now, why is there famine on the anointed preaching of the Word? I think the answer to that is because it costs something. It costs something not only to the person who gives it, but it costs something to the receiver. You see, anointed preaching of the fully orbed message of the Lord God is not something that always tickles your ears. It's not the spectacular ministry. And I know Christians will flock to spectacular ministry wherever it is in this world. After nearly a quarter of a century in the way, I'm well aware of that. But I'll tell you now that that spectacular ministry isn't the ministry that's going to mature you and nourish you and see you through your difficulties. I was very interested in Brother Norm Armstrong when he was here the other night. You remember? Just dropped a few words, and he said, after he talked about raising that assembly in Sydney, which has been functioning for a year now, for all these years, Brother Norm Armstrong's been a great evangelist in this land and preached a great faith message. His message always does me good. And you remember he said here, it's a totally different matter now, that I'm pastoring my own assembly, and on Monday morning I've got to come back to the people I preached to on Sunday and make what I preached on Sunday work on Monday. And you bet it's a different matter when you're pastoring than when you're an evangelist. Of course, he spoke to us at supper about that and was laughing about it and said, what a difference. What a difference when you have to face up to the people during the week and try and bring to work what you've preached on a Sunday. So hearken to what I'm saying. Don't just rise up and be angry or critical. I'm your pastor and I'm trying to counsel you, trying to give you wisdom and caution. Not that there's not truth in the positive message or even in the prosperity message, but that is only part of the truth and needs to be balanced. So anointed preaching costs something, and yet the word says that the anointing breaks the yoke. Faith comes from the word, and of course how much more from the anointed word of the Lord. Second thing there's a famine of is love. And I'm talking about the love of God. Agape love. I'm not talking about mushy love. I'm not talking about weak things. I'm talking about something that's strong. See, the love of the Lord, the application of love, requires strength. Parents who love their children truly have strength. Discipline is an aspect of love. And the love of God is a disciplined, a strong thing, not a weak thing. But it's a love that forgives. It forgives even when the other person is wrong. And all of us are so wrong at times. It forgives when some action hurts. It forgives when there are false accusations and when there's persecution. One of the things that really struck me those days I had in Mildura, And those men who gather around you, those pastors from these country assemblies who get you aside after the meetings, and we never got to bed until early hours of the morning, spending time with one, then with the other, just waiting there to have a time with you, to share with you. And one of the things that time and time again was mentioned was the slander that goes out about them from their own people. And this seems to be a hurt that some of them can't handle for some reason. And they say even our own people tell lies about us and tell lies about each other, and we're sick of chasing those lies around, and we never seem to get a hand on them. And I said, you never will, because they come from Satan, they come from demon powers. And your answer to that is to surround yourself with spiritual warfare and surround your assembly with it until the Spirit of God deals with slander and deals with criticism and deals with hypocrisy and dries it up, brings those people into spiritual sight again. And there's no other answer but knowing how to handle these things in the spiritual realm. And that struck me very strongly, the number of men who are so hurt with false accusations. So love, this agape love, this famine of love, a love that forgives according to the Lord's Prayer. And he said, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So again, if you want the Lord's Prayer to be real in your life, if you want the blessings of God to be real in your life, there's the key straight away, that you only expect the Lord to forgive you according to how you handle forgiveness in your own life. I am positive that there is much sickness in the body of Christ worldwide due to the lack of forgiveness and the lack of true agape love. Thirdly, I said there was a famine of health. And because of this spiritual famine, this famine of love, people today are dying of sicknesses and diseases. In the story we just read in Kings, when everything was black, everything was hopeless for those Israelites, the prophet steps out and says, hear ye the word of the Lord. Situation was beyond recall. There's nothing even the king could do. And today that same principle holds. In the midst of a situation worldwide and nationwide, which some people feel has become hopeless, with the inflation rising and the difficulties of life, with the unemployment, with the strikes and the upheavals and the rebellion and the breaking down of law and the lack of power in our governments to enforce their policies and decisions. Some of us feel the thing's hopeless, but it isn't hopeless. And more, I believe, we're going to hear that a sentence come forth, hear ye the word of the Lord. There was no other answer back there, and there's no other answer today. The Father created by the Word, the Lord Jesus healed by the Word, and your need has its answer in the Word of the Lord. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, fourthly, the famine of faith and desire for the things of God. Why? Because there is a condition. For the things of God, there is a price to pay. Isaiah 53:6 says, all have gone your own way. You've all gone your own way. That was God's charge against his own people. He said, you've gone your own way. You're not willing to pay the price. And you know, when we go our own way, something very interesting happens as believers, as Christians. It doesn't finally satisfy. Rebellion, doing our own thing, is not a creator of satisfaction, or perhaps temporarily, perhaps for an hour or so, or a day or so. And then only the carnal appetites of our flesh are satisfied. I want to tell you, to desire God means you must obey God. Otherwise, you will desire him to no effect. There is a price to pay, and that price is obedience. I think there's a message in this story in Kings for our generation. Tremendous message. The message is that in the midst of the darkness and the evil of this world system in which we live, in the midst of all of its anguish and its frustration, in the midst of all of today's false values, in the midst of all of the God-rejecting directions that are being set by societies today, your famine can be turned. Our city's famine can be turned. Our nation's famine could be turned. I don't know what your problem is or your need is, but it can be turned. Maybe it's the need of salvation. Baptism in water, as we saw tonight. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Maybe it's healing that you require, or to mature in your work, in your walk. Whatever it is, there is an answer for you, and that answer lies in the word of the Lord. And so often the facts contradict what I'm saying. So let's come to these four lepers. Four, of course, talks about a worldwide situation. Four points of the compass, the four kingdoms of Daniel. Four is always worldwide. And leprosy, of course, these were lepers. Leprosy always talks of sin. So we have worldwide sin represented by the four lepers. And we know that's true, that the whole of humanity has fallen in sin, from that original sin, from that sin in the Garden of Eden, which is now permeated and percolated through the whole of humanity, so that humanity today in the four corners of the earth lies in sin, and that sin is expressing itself more and more on every side. These four lepers who represent that world system today were sitting there at the gate dying, which so much of the world is doing today. And finally they said, why do we sit here and die? Let's do something. They said, if we go into the city, we're going to die. If we stay here, we're going to die. But let's do something. I wonder if there were sick folk here tonight. Incurably sick. And in the natural, your situation's impossible. No way out of it. No one seems to be able to help you. Well, maybe you're like those four lepers. Maybe their answer is going to be your answer. I want you to remember that God's word and God's works are still in operation. I want to read to you from the Amplified, from 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. And we also, especially, thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of mere men, but as what it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. I love that last part. Let me read it again. The word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. I wonder how many here tonight can honestly say in a very real way that you've known the healing power of the Lord. Can I see your hands? Yes, praise God. Well, that's wonderful. Hallelujah. Word of God works effectually within us. Maybe there are outcasts here tonight, like these lepers were in our story. Outcasts because of sin. Because it's sin that makes us outcasts. I want to tell you tonight that whilst God hates your sin, and he does, he still loves you. God doesn't hate you because of your sin. I've talked to you about this before. I say it to you again. God loves you. God doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to whip you or thrash you or punish you. If you will receive Christ, if you will receive the cleansing of his blood, Christ wants to love you. He wants to draw you to him. He wants to save you and cleanse you and restore you and reestablish you. You don't have to be a fugitive. You can be forgiven. You can be cleansed and you can be set free from your sins this night through the power of the blood of Christ. Maybe you're poor. Poverty in your inner life. You might say, not me, brother. I'm all right in my inner life. I have a look at it. Make sure that that spring of life is bubbling up in you. Make sure that that spiritual life that comes from a walk and a relationship with Christ is actually springing up and flowing in your inner man so that you know his presence continually. And you'll only know that by paying the price to have that spring flowing. And that price means time with God. As I've told you so often, God can enrich you, God can use you, God can meet your need, but he's not in to the casual caller. Are you hungry tonight, like these lepers were hungry? But I don't mean physically. I mean, are you hungry for truth? Are you hungry for the reality of God? If you so desire, God's willing to meet with you. He's willing to meet with you tonight. He's always willing to meet with you. He's always close to us. He's never far away. The Bible says so. It's only our walk at times makes us feel so far away. He wants to meet you and he wants to fulfill you. And he's willing to do it if that's your desire. So I say again tonight, if you're an outcast, if you're sick, if you're hungry for God, if you're poor in spirit, then be like those lepers and say, I'm not just going to sit here and die. I'm not just going to exist until I die. I'm going to do something about it. They had three alternatives, as I said before. First alternative was to go into the city and die with those who were dying in there. Second alternative was to do nothing, just stay at the gate where they were and continue to die, which wouldn't be long. But the third thing they could do, the third alternative, was to step into the unknown, into the face of the enemy. As they said, we might still die, but food was out there. The enemy was encamped on the only food there was in that area. And so they felt, let's go where the food is. Let's take the risk. If we get killed, we're going to die anyway. So let's do something. Let's act. Let's get to the food is. And beloved, I want to say how true that is of so many of us, that the enemy is sitting on that which you want. The enemy is sitting on the nourishment, on the provision that is so essential for your life. So they decided to chance it. They took the only alternative that had any hope in it. They headed for the enemy and where the food is. Hoping but not knowing. Do you realize that the walk of faith has no prior guarantee? How we yearn for that prior guarantee. But it's not in a walk of faith. for deliverance. Many of us need deliverance from different things. I'm not talking about demon deliverance only. For deliverance, we often need to face death. One of the deaths we have to face so often is pride. What will people think if I do this or if I do that? Another death we have to face is sense knowledge. What a hard thing that is to put to death. Sense knowledge, of course, is the opposite to revelation knowledge, which is this word. Maybe death to fear, death to a thousand things that can be binding you and stopping you breaking out into where nourishment and food and satisfaction and maturity and life is. I want to say tonight, beloved, you've got to be willing to step forward into whatever your calling or whatever your need is. You've got to be willing to act. You've got to be willing to step out from where you are. Sometimes to actually wrest your need out of the hands of the enemy. Faith demands action. And that's the principle we're trying to get across tonight. What happened? Well, we read the story. Four men marching with God. They were Israelites, remember. They were God-fearing men. They knew God. And the Word of God says that the enemy had its hearing confused. Back in chapter 6, if you read the story, you find they had their sight confused. But in this chapter, God confuses their hearing. It's interesting how over in the book of Revelation he tells us, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, then we'd best look and hear, talking of spiritual things. But this was in the natural realm in the Old Testament. God confused their sight in one chapter, but in this story he confused their hearing so that they heard what was not actually happening. And they heard a great host coming against them. The Lord put fear. He put confusion into the midst of the Syrians, and they fled before what they thought they were hearing. It wasn't because of the lepers, of course, but it was because God's purpose was to raise that siege. You know, it's of interest right through the Word of God how often the wicked flee, although none are pursuing them. Most interesting thought. I just leave it in your hands. Because when God acts, the wicked flee. God can do what he likes with the minds and the eyes and the ears, both natural and spiritual. And so often he does it. It is the fact that God can make the boldest man tremble, and suddenly all his self-assurance, all of that confidence that he has, drains away, and he's left trembling and fearful just because God stretched out his finger and removed that confidence and assurance from him. So they did the possible, and God did the impossible. If you read the story, you find the very moment at twilight when they launched out was the time at twilight when the enemy fled. And of course we're in the twilight days of the age also. There's so much in the story that we could open up which time doesn't allow us. But the principle again is there, that you move first. And if you are in the will of God, and this word tells us his will, then God will move with you. Word of God says that he can do that which is not possible with man. That which is not possible with man is possible with God. Lastly, these lepers, when they got what they wanted, when having taken action and done something about their need, and they found the enemy had fled and the food was there. They started to store all the riches away and hide them. Then they said, this is wrong. Our people back there are starving and dying. Let's go back and let's tell them and let's share with them. And so these outcasts went back and shared the good news that food was available. These four men found the answer to their famine. They refused to sit and die. Faith demanded action and they acted. These four men went out against the enemy. What they did was quite impossible in the natural sense. But the enemy held their need, and they wanted what the enemy had, and they went out after it. They took a step of faith. Maybe it was a step of desperation, but it was a step of faith also. I wonder if some of you here tonight, and you've got situations that need you to apply this principle. You need to act. You need to step out in faith. You need to strip something that the enemy has that belongs to you. Tonight you're going to have that chance of believing that when God says that man can do the possible and God can do the impossible, that it's worth stepping into that promise if you have the confidence to do it. I don't know what for. Maybe salvation. Maybe rededication of your life. Maybe for a surrendered life. Maybe for that agape love, that forgiveness in your life. Maybe for health, for faith, for desire for God, for healing, for deliverance, for baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't know. There's so many things that maybe you need to step out for. You've come to the light. You're born again. You know the Lord. Yet you're still bound somewhere inside. And you want to be free. And you're not going to sit there and let death slowly take over your inner man. Tonight you're going to step out, even into the unknown. Faith demands action. I suggest you act now. We're going to sing, Out of My Bondage. Number 17. Thank you, Robert. Out of my bondage, out of my shameful, out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light, Jesus I come, out of my sickness, into thy health, out of my want, and into thy wealth. Just before we sing, can we pray together? Now, Father, your word's gone out tonight. And Father, as I've preached this word tonight, I have felt there has been a resistance to it. And Father, I've just felt that the enemy is wrestling with your word. And I just thank you, Lord, that your word cannot be defeated. I thank you, Lord, that your word prevails. I thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and therefore light. And where light is, darkness always flees. And now, Lord, at this moment I pray you, let darkness flee from every person's life. Let light begin to shine and arise, even as I resist every power of darkness that puts heaviness upon anybody, even as I resist every power of Satan that would hinder the exercise of faith. Lord, let your word now penetrate. Let your Holy Spirit Spirit begin to quicken that word, and let there be those tonight who step forth and stop sitting and waiting, but step out, because faith demands action. I ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.